Nicknames for lazy co-workers. Cordless. Only works for 2 hours, then runs flat. E.T. Always wants to go home. Kit Kat. Always taking a break. Muffler. Always exhausted. Seaweed. Just floats around all day. Sensor light. Only works if someone walks past. And wheelbarrow only works when pushed. Come on, Aussie humour. We're going to enjoy it, aren't we? I want to share a message with you this morning, and I want you to know my heart in this, that I really want to help you grow in your Christian life. And so I'm stepping into a subject today that I doubt very many preachers have ever preached, and certainly not in our movement perhaps, but I've reached the age and stage where they can take away my credential. I don't care. I'm going to preach the truth regardless. But I just ask... I just ask that you think about what I'm saying. And if you don't agree, and you're right not to agree, I don't have a problem with that, but go and do something about it. Study the word for yourself and grab the truth. But I'm just trying to help you grow. Please understand that as I come this morning. So we know that God created the heavens and the earth. That's what our Bible tells us. But he did that for a reason. He did that so he could place mankind upon the earth. But it wasn't just so God could place mankind upon the earth. He placed mankind on the earth so he could have relationship with him. And so God is all about relationship. If we really come down to the essence of God, he is about love and he's about relationship. And if you take nothing else away this morning, thank God for his love and declare he wants a relationship with me on a personal level. And this is where the devil tries to break it down. He says, well, look at all these people in church. So God just sees a group of people. But God is not like you and I. I can basically only look in certain directions at any one time to see people, but God sees everybody at the same time. I don't know how many Christians there are on the earth, and we know there's more than 8 billion people on the earth, and God sees everyone at the same time. And he can interact with everyone at the same time. Now, that's beyond our understanding and reasonings, but we trust God, and he has that love for people, and we need to understand that. God chooses to love. And so when Jesus came, it was to restore the relationship that Adam and Eve had cast away by their disobedience and choosing to rebel against God in what they did. But that should teach you two things. One, that we have a choice that we can make. Adam and Eve had a choice. They made it. It was the wrong choice, but God had a choice. He continued his love and he said, I'm going to restore the relationship. And that's what Jesus did for us. Don't say Jesus died for my sins. Say Jesus died to give me a relationship with God the Father, and to give me the relationship he had to deal with the sin. And so his death on the cross did that. Otherwise you cut off the whole reason for why Jesus came, to give us relationship with God the Father. And that's a wonderful thing. And our response is to love him, to worship him, and surrender all of ourself to him. And I just want to share a lesson with you that I learned. But I was listening to a guy named Derek Prince. He's been dead a number of years now, but he was a great Bible teacher, dealt with the demonic realm in many occasions, was opposed by many ministers back in probably the 1970s, 1980s, but then they realised that his ministry was very effective in there. Anyhow, Derek was saying how we come to the Lord and we surrender ourselves to him, but we have little plots of land in there that we keep fenced. That we haven't, while we've surrendered to God, we've still got these areas because we've still got a choice. And God gives us a choice, and God doesn't take away the things we hold back. So let me give you a couple of suggestions. For me, you won't believe this about me, I know, but I'm going to tell you the truth. I was dealing with anger. I know you won't believe that, but I was. Living in Mackay, driving on those streets, certainly produced things in me. And I don't wave at people. I don't shout out the window. I don't run them off the road. I just quietly pray under my breath, get rid of these idiots, Lord, and give us a bit of space. No, I don't do that. But I found I was getting angry on a road. And when Derek Prince said this, I realised, yeah, I got a little plot of land in my surrender that I haven't taken the fence down and let God get to. And so I did that. And I said, Lord, I repent of all anger. I don't want to be an angry person in that way. And I deliberately take down that fence and I let God minister to it. And that's been a great help to me, helped me to, you know, not be that angry on the roads. Now I can let people do what they do and probably wish they were somewhere else, but I don't get angry. Do you understand what I'm saying? But the same thing applies. Pastor Ben was talking about fear this morning. Do you know, we choose to fear. Jesus said, fear not. And what he's saying is choose not to fear. But we choose to fear. We say, oh, what's a reaction to something that's involving us or something we see or something we feel? Yes, that's true. But we choose the result. We choose our attitude towards it. And so what I'm encouraging you to do, if you're dealing with fear, take the fence down. Repent before the Lord and say, Lord, I'm sorry. I've chosen to have that little fenced off area there. There's fear. I take that fence down. I just ask for your forgiveness. Come and deal with that in my life and take it out. I will not fear. And sometimes you've got to keep making that choice. Because like, you know, you cut down a tree, but then it regrows. Sometimes the fences spring back up. And that could be true of taking offence. You probably know people who take offence. You can say it's a lovely sunny day. Oh, and the reaction you get, you think, I wished I hadn't said anything. They just, everything offends them. Or people who will not give forgiveness. They hang on to their unforgiveness. You see, they may have surrendered to the Lord their life, but they built the fence around unforgiveness and they're hanging on to that. They won't let go of it. God sends to torment us if we don't forgive so that we might choose to forgive. And so have a look in your life. What have you got the fence around? Now, I'm telling you that story for a reason because I'm bringing it to the realm of finance, that people have a fence around their finance. I laugh by myself. I surrender to God. God, I give you everything. I gave him my life. I surrendered. I realized what a great salvation I'd received from him. And it was never a doubt for me that everything belonged to him. And then I have the fence around my finance. And I need to come to the Lord and just say, God, forgive me. Take down the fence. Forgive me for hanging on to finance when I should have just left it in your hands and trusted you in the realm of finance. It's important, and I'm going to explain to you in a minute. It's a choice that you make. And so we can come and lift our arms and worship him, tell him how great he is and how we just love him and want to be with him, and then we hang on to stuff. And finance is one that we are challenged in. So this morning I'm talking about kingdom giving, and I'm the why, how, and what of kingdom giving I'm covering in a series of messages. But the matter of giving is important in our lives because it's where our faith is built. Because to give, there has to be an element of trust in your giving, that it's not just throwing money away, that you are giving something that God does. And so when we give to areas of need, when we give to the church, whatever it might be, that we're trusting God that money obviously is being used in the right way, but that God is the one who receives it. So whenever I give, whatever I give to, I give unto the Lord. And that even if I'm giving to, areas of poverty out there, I'm giving this on behalf, Lord, of what you've entrusted me with that I might bless someone else. And what that does, it builds faith. So for my life, over the years, God has built faith through finance. This site here, I want to be careful in saying this because a lot of people are involved, but basically it's been on my faith that this has been built. I'm the one who got before the Lord and believed for the supply, the provision, for trusting God. Right from the start of the school, we were struggling financially. I had to get before God and say, you are the source and I'm looking to you. Now that's not lifting me up. I'm just saying that built my faith to trust God and to bring the provision and see what we have today. Our two campuses, and everything that's there, and the ministry to children, the staff, everything like that, that's there as well. It's important. And I'm just saying faith will needs to be built in your life, and it will come through finance. Why? Because that's the thing we probably hang on to the most, don't we? And giving away from ourselves. So if you've been part of the church scene for any length of time, whether this church or any other church, you've probably heard it said, we're going to take up the tithes and the offerings. And I just want to qualify that. So when I was first saved, I heard the word tithe. It was probably about a couple of months after I was first saved. And some young people, I was in a youth camp, I can remember the day, a long time ago, they talk about tithe. And I said, what's that? And they explained to me what the tithe was. And because I was overjoyed in my salvation, I had no problem in giving the tithe. It was just not an issue. I started to do that, thankful to be able to give unto the Lord for all that he'd given unto me. So that's important. And I sincerely believed the process of tithing from that time on. And faithfully did that. My wife and I did that. But we came to the place where we felt we should give more to the Lord because he kept blessing. And that's the process of the kingdom. We give, God blesses. We then in a position to increase our giving. So we lifted our giving from a tithe to 20%, 25%, and we just saw God bringing back the blessing. And I want to say this, you can't outgive God. If you give in faith, God will bring back to you in the ways of blessing. Now, it's not always in finance. We give in other ways. There's people who serve God, say, on the mission field, and they're not earning an income, they're giving unto the Lord, but God brings the increase to them, just as he does to us if we become givers. First place to give is yourself, but then there's a flow of what we give out of our substance unto the Lord, and it's important because God is no man's debtor, and I have proved that, and I've seen as we've given to God and we've trusted God, we've seen the flow of finance come into our life, the accumulation of wealth over that time, which gives you an opportunity to be a greater investor in the kingdom of God. We were being obedient to what we learned and we gave in faith, and the result was much of what God gave to us. But I've come to the place, here's the crunch, where I do not see that tithing is the new way of the New Testament. And if that shocks you, stick with me. And I've given it a lot of thought and prayer and study. And I've come before the Lord and said, I don't want to preach anything, Lord, that will bring confusion or doubt to people's minds in that. But stick with me as I just share that with you this morning, because it's a fundamental factor of what I'm trying to share that will build your life and build your faith. In the Old Testament, the covenant with Israel, God set a legal requirement. And he said they were to give 10% of their increase via the temple and the priests, but they were to give, he required more than that. They had to give their first fruits, they had to sacrifice their first animal born there or pay a price for it. Even with the birth of humans, they had to make a sacrifice and a gift. And so it was believed that the children of Israel often gave more than 30% of what they increased by towards that. That was God's requirement. And God said, if you know you don't give, there will be a curse. If you give, there won't be. So God rebuked them for not honouring the covenant. And I'm going to read you a scripture out of Malachi chapter 3, 7 to 12. And he talks about, he said, this is the last book of the Old Testament. Yet from the days of your fathers you have gone away from my ordinances and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you said, in what way shall we return? Interesting. What way shall we return? He doesn't ask them to let their hearts be softened to him. He doesn't ask them that they will worship him, will love him. He said, he brings up the subject. Will a man rob God? Yet you rob me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? And God's response is, you've robbed me in tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even the whole nation. Bring the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground, nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field, says the Lord of hosts. And all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. So, you see here God coming to them and saying, hey, you're robbing me. And I said, how are we robbing you? You're robbing me because you're not giving the tithes and offerings, but there's more to it than that. So God says, under the law, this is the requirement. If you go back and there when the children of Israel were heading towards the promised land, he said, now, these are the blessings you will receive, but here are the cursings if you don't obey the ordinances that I've given unto you. And so we see that tithing was a process in the Old Testament, and God said, if you don't give, you'll be cursed. But if you give, watch out. The windows of heaven will be open. It's going to be poured at you. You will not contain it. And we understand that under the law, there was a curse. Under the law, if you didn't obey the law, you were cursed. That's what started with Adam. He was cursed. The ground was cursed. And so it brought to a process where they understood, don't obey the things of God and you're going to be cursed. But how does that affect us in the New Testament? See, we need to understand that God gave to us a relationship. God gave to us His very presence. If you're a believer, you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, then within you dwells the Holy Spirit. That means God lives within you. Our relationship is that close. And so if we're talking about the realm of giving, or we mentioned the subject of tithing, we understand that Jesus rebuked the scribes and the Pharisees in their giving. He said, well, you do this and you petition, you do all of that. But how do we rob God in the New Testament? How do we bring ourselves to the place in relationship with God where our giving is unto Him, and what is it based on? And how do we operate in the faith realm for that? So that's the interesting thing when we talk about the realm of sacrifice. How do we rob God in the New Testament? Firstly, we do not believe the curse is lifted. Galatians 3:13, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. So the curse has been broken. Jesus took the curse. God does not bring a curse on us if we don't give, as He did on the people in the Old Testament. So in the New Testament, we are free of the curse. We've been delivered from the curse and we have a freedom in God. So tithing, which was required by the law, is no longer required because we're not under law, we are under grace, and the grace of God that Jesus brought to us. The second thing is, how do we rob God? We dishonor Him. In the Old Testament, they dishonored by disobedience in not giving their tithe, but we dishonor God when we deny the grace and choose the law. The danger in giving our tithe is that we might come to church, put the tithe in the offering, and then think we've done our duty to the Lord. And so we've made the relationship with God about duty rather than the relationship that we have to Him in love. We haven't given out of love and by choice that we wanted to do it. We've done it by law. Therefore, we've negated the grace that God gave in Jesus Christ. And when we diminish the grace of the Lord like that, it's a terrible thing. And we don't want to do that because God gave us such grace through Jesus Christ. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 21, Paul says, I don't set aside the grace of God, for it is the righteousness that comes through the law. Sorry, if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. Jesus did not die in vain. He died to bring us a grace that we can live in it. So we don't do that. So we give our tithe by faith and not by obligation. Do you understand that? Romans 6:14, where it says, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under law, but under grace. Listen, Satan is always trying to bring us back under law. You've offended God. You're guilty. God's cut you off. You got angry and swore. God's cut you off. God doesn't do that. The Holy Spirit resident within us doesn't say, I'm leaving and I'll come back when you change. I'll come back when you've got a right attitude. He doesn't do that. He loves us. He stays with us. He works on us. He changes us. We ask for forgiveness. We deal with that. We don't let Satan win the battle, but he is constantly trying to prove to us that we are guilty under the law of God, and we need to reject that and say, no, I'm under grace and I trust the Holy Spirit to convict me of the things I need to change. The devil condemns, the Holy Spirit convicts. That's the important thing. And in that conviction, we bring the change. We say, Lord, I'm sorry. I did that. I said that. I acted like that. I didn't do what you want me to do. Forgive me, Lord. Thank you for your forgiveness and the blood of Jesus that cleanses me. Satan's best weapon is deception. And he's trying to work that against you. And so if you say, I haven't given my tithe this week, and you feel guilty about that, and that the enemy will come along and whisper in your ear and tell you, you're bad news. You didn't give. God's not happy. You'll be under a curse. Don't believe him. Don't believe him. Don't receive that. Don't let it happen. The third area, well, just let me finish that one, because we rest on God's grace. We don't have to manufacture things. The grace of God is given to us so that we might be equipped to do what we have to do in the Lord. Everybody okay? I haven't shocked you too much. Hope you hear my heart this morning. That's what I'm asking. So, point number three. How do we rob God? We deny God as our provider and protector. That's God's desire and his pleasure for us, as any, you know, parent feels and loves their child, they'll prepare to sacrifice the child. You know, sometimes when people bring their children to be dedicated, I look at them and say, do you really know that by the time this child is 20, it'll cost you over probably $500,000, maybe $1 million to raise this child? I don't want to discourage them. They'll find out in due time. Let them know. Why do we do that? We do it because we love. We love children and we want to raise them. We want to do the best by them and we will give what's necessary and make the sacrifices necessary because it's about relationship and love. But see, God wants to be our provider and protector, and that's why he instituted the law for Israel when he said, you must tithe and you must give, not because God wanted the money. He could have produced that in any way possible without them. He didn't need the money. He's not, well, won't God spend it on anyway? But he didn't do that. He wanted them to do that so their dependence would be on him, that the relationship would continue. And so when they didn't, they were cutting off the relationship of God and saying, you're not the provider. My finances, what I have in the bank or what I have in my stocks or whatever it is, that when you get there, that is a dangerous place. I always declare, God, you're my provider. You're my protector. I trust you in that. You see, it comes down to trust. When we don't see God as our provider and protector, we've cut him off in the realm of trust. And God wants to be trusted. He can be trusted. Yes, sometimes there's a price to pay. And yes, the sacrifice can be great. But at the end of the day, and listen, the end of the day is not in this lifetime. In fact, there is no end of the day because life goes on forever. But if I use the term end of the day, it's all about the relationship and our process of trusting God that we can do that. And sometimes we have to declare, God, I trust you. I don't understand why this is about. I don't understand why I'm going through these difficulties, these financial issues, whatever, but I'm going to trust you. I'm not letting go of that because that's where the enemy wants to separate us. Once you stop trusting God, your relationship gets broken and you lose what God wants you to receive. So then number four. No, let me go something else first. Put up that. Have we got that? Where's come to before we go to number four, go to the little thing by David Cartledge. I just want you to see this. This is something, he died 21 years ago, David. He was the one who led me to the Lord. He was my mentor. But this was his little saying, no matter what I say or do, this is what I think of you. And he was referring to about people putting in the offering. When they put into the offering, this is what they thought of the Lord by the amount. Now, I can't totally agree with that, but I do understand what he's trying to say. That when our giving comes to the Lord, why do we give? Do you give because you have to? Or do you give because God has shown his love to you and you love him, and you give out of love, you give out of a sense of, I want to bless you, Lord, with this. And as I said, what's God going to do with money anyway? But it's our heart. So really what we give comes from our heart and our hand rather than out of a legal requirement. You only got me there? Okay, number four, we set aside sonship. That's how we rob God. Does God expect us to give to him when he is our father? That is beyond godhood. See, parents provide for children, not vice versa. But how nice it is when children give gifts unto parents or show a heart of wanting to give unto parents. And so when we come to God, as I said, he needs nothing in that sense of material things, but we want to give to him. So God, I want to bring my offering to you in love because that's our relationship. So it's beyond, it's since the godhood, it's about father-son or father-child relationship that we come. So let me conclude this morning if I said what to give. The tithe's a good place to start. But as I said, don't buy into, you've got to give the tithe, the 10%. I'm just saying, if you want, I'm going to do more sermons, or another sermon on this at least, to give you more information. But you can start there. And the two factors in giving, one is planned giving. So you start your year and say, well, last year my income was X amount, so next year I'm going to give 10%, 15% of that, whatever. And I'm going to believe God that there'll be increase, that I can actually give more. That's planned giving. The other thing is obedience giving. When God says to you, I want you to give this amount, that you respond and say, all right, Lord, I'm going to be obedient. I will give that in faith and trust that you will provide for me. And understand, when you give to the kingdom of God. We make giving to our church, but I see it as giving to God. Whenever I give, I never say, I'm giving to this project, I'm giving to this church, I'm giving to whatever. I believe I'm giving unto the Lord. And that's where I settle it. That's why I can come to the Lord and say, I trust you. You're my provider. You're my protector. See, the primary need is for people who are poor. And the first and worst poverty is spiritual poverty. That's why people go to serve God in various areas of the world, in difficult areas of the world, in missions, because they recognize that people are in darkness, are in spiritual poverty, and they want to bring the light. And other people support them and bring the gifts to help them do that. And that's the life that God wants. Next week we have Bob and Janine Mann with us. Bob was a storeman up here in the north, in the coal fields. He just felt God wanted him to go to India, and there was nothing special about Bob. He wasn't a leader in the church, he wasn't a preacher, and off he went. And what a great job he's done in that slum area of India. He's helped people, established a Christian school, provided meals and uniforms, helping people establish micro-businesses so they can become, in a sense, being not dependent on handouts. It's a tremendous thing. I honour that he would go and do that. And it just shows you. We've had other people who've gone from our church. Pastor Brian went over to China, reached out to people there. John and Yolanda Roy went to Indonesia. Brian was over 50 at the time. John and Yolanda was over 50 at the time that they went, and yet they just went and served God and saw God do great things. See, it's about having a heart to serve God and to know God. Amen. Well, some of you look a bit shocked. Trust God. And in some future messages, I'll outlay some other things relating to the realms of giving. Can I just come with prayer this morning to you and ask God, set his hand upon you in life and hope. Father, I thank you for each of the precious people here this morning. May your grace rest with each one. May our hearts be open to you, to know your truth, that we might not live in deception, that we might walk in the things of God and knowing the presence of God in our lives in mighty ways, that, Lord, we might grow into the people you want us to be, to know the ways of God in our lives, that the word of the Lord, the scripture, might become alive in us as well. We hand these things to you, Lord. May we be a people who can come and say, Lord, we thank you for your mighty grace and your love. We respond to the fact that you want relationship with us. And in that relationship, Lord, I just pray that we might learn how to give our lives to you, to give over the areas of our life that might be a struggle, to give over the realms of giving unto you, that we might walk in the things of God, that you might empower your people, equip them to be those whom you can trust with the realms of finance, so that we can be those who spread abroad the purposes of God through finance. We commit that to you, Lord. I pray your love and blessing on each person. Amen and amen.